So let me pray for the Lana children. Lord God, you have given us this church and the Mana Kindergarten. We have many children in the Mana children in the kindergarten, and we are very thankful. In your great blessing, as we pray for the children, we ask that you cause them to grow and that you bless them. And in the kindergarten, there are many teachers and volunteers who are working there. We ask that you bless their hands and feet as they take care of the children. Please use them in your way. As the children grow, and as you bless them more and more, we ask that you guide us all in supporting them. We have seen them as we do every year on Mana Day. We ask that you continue to support our Mana Kindergarten, and we give you thanks in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our saving Lord. Amen. Good morning. So, today, again, we will be reading from the Bible. The Bible verse on page 680 in the Old Testament, the book of Daniel, chapter 5, from verse 5. Daniel 5:5-17. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched as the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. The king called out for the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners to be brought, and said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. "O king, live forever," she said. "Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, I say, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. This man, Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means." So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father the king brought from Judah?" And he told Daniel that he would raise him up as a ruler. Then Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means." So 530 years before the birth of Christ, the great Empire of Babylon had fallen apart, the last king, Nabonidus, tried to create new kingdoms on top of the fallen Babylon Empire. But he spent most of the time out on the battlefield rather than in the palace ruling. And eventually, the Medes and Persian army defeated him, and he had to flee to Arabia. And while he was out running around warring, his son Belshazzar, as the prince, he was acting as king in the king's name there in the palace. Eventually, the Medes came to attack the metropolis of Babylon, and Belshazzar saw them outside there, but rather than prepare for the war, he called all of the nobility of Babylon, and they had a great feast and party. And so in order to conceal the danger from the people, they had this great show. And up to this time, he did some things that had never been done before. In particular, Nebuchadnezzar, when he had taken over Judah and sacked Jerusalem, took the holy vessels that were used in sacrifices to God, brought them back to Babylon. But Nebuchadnezzar had never done what Belshazzar then proceeded to do, which was to use these vessels and cups to eat from and drink wine. Now, it seems that Belshazzar had an inferiority complex relative to his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar and his father Nabonidus. They called him his father, but in the Middle East, the tradition is to call any of your male ancestors father. So, Nabonidus and Belshazzar had this complex. Now, Nabonidus was not the son of Nebuchadnezzar, but he married his daughter, the queen mother of here. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had been thrown down by his insanity and was saved only when he bowed and worshipped the God of Israel. But then this Belshazzar did something that Nebuchadnezzar had never done, had defiled the holy cups and vessels that were used in ceremonies in the temple in Jerusalem. And he was doing this in order to cover up for his complex versus his ancestors. And just at that time, he was drunk with wine, with power, with his wild behavior. And here, without fearing God, he committed these blasphemous acts. And just at that time, the fingers of the hand, like a human hand, appeared and started to write on the wall. And seeing those characters, the words on the wall, he fell into a great fear, unlike anything he had known before. Words have great meaning to human beings. There is a baseball league called the Hamburger League in an American pro minor league. In a week, they get paid $100, and all they can afford to eat is hamburgers. So they're called the Hamburger League. There are about 4,000 men are there, and they fear the words, because every week, the coaches write on the blackboard the men who are being cut from the team. So they see on the wall, on the blackboard, Gonzalez, Jordan, Suzuki, Park, Castillo, 10 to 20 names every week. And when they see their own names, their faces become white and they are unable to conceal their fear and trembling. There is this feeling of despair and fear at that time. To see their own name there, on that day they have to get their things together and leave camp. For those who are from South America, they have to go back to those uncertain countries. And though they had been paid almost nothing, now they were unemployed. In that instant where their names are written, they experience despair. They lose their dreams. Those simple words, one's name, excite such fear. There was a author in China about the same time called Ogishi. And even in Japan, there are words that this author had written. People will write these words to practice writing, but they feel that they somehow have strength. They dance. They have this attraction. And somehow, Mogishi's strength is there in those characters. So in this way, we see that even words written by men can cause great fear, despair, and have great attraction. Can you imagine what it would be like to see the words written by God on the wall? Surely, they were taken aback. They experienced fear, terror even. And they knew that God's presence was there. It's hard to imagine. So there, in the plaster of the wall, those words were written. Now, we've seen on the television or in pictures, in photographs, at that time in the Middle East, the kings would have their histories and great deeds engraved on the walls. And we can imagine that in the same way, the line of kings and their history was written there on that wall, you might believe. Perhaps the whole wall was covered with these histories. If so, these words that these glorious stories writing there by the hand of God would overwrite those glorious stories of their forebears. In other words, God's hand writing there is denying the history of and the glory of Babylon. So God there is rebuking Belshazzar by erasing his glory and writing a message to him. And at that time, the queen mother tells him, there is this man, Daniel. So now let's look at the initial reaction of Belshazzar again. Suddenly, the king's fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand on the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his leg gave way. The king called out for the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners to be brought and said to these wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. So it was all of the nobles, perhaps 2,000, 3,000 people, and servants included, and not one of them could say a word. They had been all drunk and partying, but now they were quiet. The king's face grew pale, his knees grew weak, and he began to tremble. Though the fingers had disappeared, the words remained written on the wall. Belshazzar, who had not acknowledged the glory of God, had nothing left but terror. He had put everything into his hand, and yet all he could control, all he was left with and could not control, was his terror. So these words, written by the hand of God, drew out all of the terror and fear that had driven Belshazzar through his life. When we understand the presence of God in our lives, do we not all erupt with fear and uncertainty? We may have culture and technology, knowledge, but before God's presence and the words he had written, there was nothing but fear left to Belshazzar. Though God's glory has love for us in it, the glory that Men create always brings thorns and poison and fear. So let us look what Paul says about this fear, which ultimately is the fear of death. Romans chapter 5, verses 12, 17, and 21. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. So, verse 17, if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Verse 21, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in this way, here, Paul tells us that the basic problem is that because of sin, death was called into this world. The result of sin is that we are ruled by death. And this is the most fundamental problem of the human being. Yet, according to the grace of and life of Jesus Christ, we can now be ruled by grace. And so now we are revived in the eternal life that Jesus has brought for us. But Belshazzar could not experience this freedom from the fear of death. In the midst of his great feast, no matter how much power he had, no matter how many idols he worshipped and what gold images he possessed, he could not be freed from his sin and the fear of death. His basic motivation for everything was surely the fear of death. And this was made clear by his response to the words written by God. And so he called out to all of the wise people of Babylon, the wise men, and had them brought together. He said, I'll give you everything I can. I'll make you the third most powerful person. What's that mean? Well, he was number two because his father was number one. Nabonides was number one. Belshazzar was number two. And number three would be the person who helped Belshazzar overcome this fear, this terror that the words instilled in him. And yet no one could read them. Of course not. These were God's words. These were God's warning. With the knowledge and wisdom of this world, you could not solve that problem. Even the Bible itself is not something that we can understand through the wisdom of this world. The Babylonians had all of the wisdom, knowledge of that world. They inherited that of the Egyptians, developed some of their own, and yet they could not solve this problem. Nobody had solved this. We see how God solves problems for Daniel over and over again in his relation with Nebuchadnezzar. There are many things that we can do, many things we can solve, much that we know, yet the most basic problem of human life, we must kneel before God or we will not be able to solve it.
I don't know.
So before the words of God, there is nothing for us to do but to appeal to God's Son and God's prophets for their solution. How did Daniel solve Nebuchadnezzar's problem? At first, he could not understand that dream. So what did he do? He prayed to God for his pity and blessing. He didn't ask for power, he asked for God's pity. And here we see Belshazzar's fear reaching its peak. He needs to know, but no one can tell him what the words meant. These words written by God in his most inner sanctum, where his glory is demonstrated by that palace, yet God comes in there, writes these words, erases the glorious history of Babylon. And at that point, the Queen Mother shows up. So let's look at verse 10. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. "O king, live forever," she said. "Don't be alarmed, don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy God in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, I say, appointed him king of the chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. This man, Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means." This is Belshazzar's mother, the daughter of Nebuchadnezzar. Though this great king had never knelt before Anun before, he now finds out that Nebuchadnezzar had never bowed before anyone, but before him appeared Daniel. And here's what happened. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor, and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you are able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts upon him. He made him ruler of the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Nebuchadnezzar's daughter, who was now the queen mother, saw this with her own eyes. So she knew of Daniel. And so she told her son Belshazzar to call this man. Now, in Japanese, it's very, very polite language. But if you look at the English, it's a command form, abrupt. Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. She's scolding her son, the king. She didn't talk about her husband. She appealed to the power of her father, Nebuchadnezzar. And she said, used the legendary name of the legendary king Nebuchadnezzar and said, find the man the king appealed to, Daniel. from verse 11. There's a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In your time and your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the father of a king, I say, appointed him chief of the magicians. This man Daniel, if you call him, he will solve the problem for you. The queen has great faith in him. She says, he is a man in whom the God of gods is present. He has wisdom like that of the gods. When we think of Daniel, we think of the children's book, which has the young man Daniel. But at this time, the man Daniel that they're speaking of is 82 years old. He's not a boy, not a young man. Until the mid-50s, he was serving King Nebuchadnezzar. When Nebuchadnezzar passed away, he withdrew from the public stage, and for about 30 years, he had been retired. Perhaps he thought this was the end of his life, but now he is brought forth again on the stage of history. After Nebuchadnezzar, in only 7 years, four different kings had appeared. And Daniel withdrew from all this. He knew of the changes of history. He knew of the 200,000 strong army that came from the Persian. He knew that the city of Babylon was like a candle in the wind. And surely he prayed for this country that had become his after he had been taken from his home in Judah. So we might suppose that when the men came to get him and they were going back with him, they explained to him what had happened. And when he entered the palace, he saw what had happened. And at this time, for the first time, he perhaps realized just how great the disaster was. I suppose that his eyes became red and filled with tears, seeing the blasphemous things that the king had done. These vessels and cups that only the priests in their ceremonies were allowed to touch had been used by ordinary men as wine cups. This blasphemy was something that even the great king Nebuchadnezzar was unable to do. Daniel had, through his life, praised God and proclaimed his prophecies to the king. And here he looks at this scene and he must have thought, this country, this kingdom is overthrown. There's no hope for it. And I suppose it's Belshazzar looked at him and saw his stern face. This 82-year-old man, yet he must have given off the aroma of charisma of Christ. And perhaps they thought, this is more than a legend. This is perhaps the first time they met. Yet, the king speaks to him abruptly, speaks to him even rudely. So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard that the Spirit of God is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it." Though the queen mother had recognized what trouble the king was in and had him bring Daniel to him, yet the king could not bear the idea of giving pride of place to another and treated him in this way. Yet, though the king in his pride spoke this way, though the king was in this time completely powerless against the words of God, the king then lays out the task before Daniel. "The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means." I don't need your money. I don't need the power that you might give me. But I will speak the word of the Lord to you. I will speak God's word to you. He was unwilling to be the servant of this king who had brought disaster on the country. He refused the king's gifts and rewards. He hasn't changed from his youngest time. If we go to chapter 1, verse 8, "But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way." Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. At the time he was 15, he refused to drink the Lord's wine and defile himself. And now, at 82, he sees this great feast that the king had set. He was not there. They had to call him in to solve the riddle. Daniel did not live by money. He did not live by power. He didn't live in the pleasure houses. His whole life, he didn't care for glory. In the world which makes valueless things to be treasure, to say that foolishness is wisdom, to say that things that are not peace are peace, that get drunk on wine, on sex, on power, on despair and desolation, this world that is drunk. Daniel refused it all, and yet now here he is before the king. And this is because the king, in his extremity, calls for the man of God. This one old man. His faith, the light in his eyes, the charisma of Daniel. Anyone who was there would say to themselves, this Daniel, he has not died. There were thousands of VIPs there. Before this one old man, they couldn't even move. He would not eat the rotten meat. And he would not countenance the things he had seen. Now, we Christians say that we are not going to ask for what the world is. We ourselves are the temple in which God's Spirit lives. We may not really understand how great the glory of God in us is, but Daniel, though he was just an old man, God did not leave him, and he became one of the central people in history. Even Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, was overwhelmed by Daniel's power when he appealed to God. Later, Daniel will once again appear, this time in Persian history. He continued to serve God, and God used him. It wasn't for him to decide to retire. That was God's decision. That was for God to decide. We don't know when or how God is going to use us. We don't know how we will be called to serve. And for all we know, we may be asked to risk our lives in the service of God. Daniel himself prepared for 30 years for this moment. In this age, in this Japan, here, I can't help but feel that God is asking us for the faith that Daniel, in which Daniel waited for all that time. The empires came and went. Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. Even the Roman Empire lasted for 300 years, but then it was overthrown. But if we believe in Jesus, we have forever. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, God, through Daniel, we are now taught these things. We give you thanks. In this world where things that are not treasure are considered valuable, where things that are not knowledge are considered knowledge, where things that are not peace are called peace, we don't know what to do. But through Daniel, you have taught us the right way to live. We ask that you allow us to not have what goes in one ear come out the other, but rather that we apply it in our own lives. Please guide us in that way. You have given us life. You are our God, and we are your temple. And like Daniel, we ask that you bless us with the enthusiasm of faith. We give you thanks. And in the name of our beloved saving Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.